The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O God.
After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Caem Caritas. Any Latin scholars in the room? Caem Caritas, the first words of the resurrection plays performed in Catholic cathedrals during the Middle Ages. Before the Reformation, when Mass and the Scriptures were made available to people in their own language, the Church employed theater and art and stained glass windows to tell the stories of the Bible, and especially Easter morning, because much like today, it was the most attended service of the year. Thousands of people would travel hundreds of miles to pack into grand cathedrals on this holy morning and would be immediately challenged with this question, Caem Caritas. The phrase was so central to these scenes played out for the people, a whole period of Western history, Western theater history was named for it. The phrase translates, "Whom do you seek?" This was also my first tattoo. For it is this question, "Whom do you seek?" that our faith ultimately boils down to. While he was still living, Jesus said to his disciples and the crowds, "Seek and you will find." We will indeed always manage to find what it is we are looking for. And it is a test of our own convictions and inner desire. What are we seeking? If we are seeking oppression, we will find it. If we are seeking suffering, we will find it. Or desperation, or despair, or sadness, or bitterness, or corruption, or violence, we will find it. And also, if we are seeking pleasure, or fullness, or satisfaction, or empowerment, we will find those things also. And if we are seeking death, well, that finds everyone. What transformation would happen, I wonder, if we sought joy? If we are seeking love and life, will we find it? The promise of Jesus in his teaching and the example of the women at the tomb say yes. So I will put the question to you this morning. As we come to the tomb where Jesus lay, Caem Caritas, whom do you seek this Resurrection Sunday? Or what do you seek? I can stand here and tell you what I think you should seek, but that would be my own desire. What do you seek this Easter morning? The question is uniquely puzzling for the women at the tomb in the Gospel of Matthew. This scene is told in each of the Gospels with considerable variation. None tell the same story. And in Matthew, we have two Marys, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, presumably the mother of Jesus, but there were a lot of Marys. The author gives no reason for their visit this morning. In Luke's account, they were bringing spices to anoint his body, but in Matthew, they came to the tomb presumably empty-handed. It's in chapter 27, preceding this one, that Joseph of Arimathea, who had claimed Jesus' body, had wrapped and prepared his body before his burial. So the women would have had no expectation of preparing his body, nor even any reasonable expectation of touching his body. For Pilate, at the behest of the Pharisees, had posted guards at the entrance to the tomb, and besides, there was an enormous rock sealing him inside. So why were they there? What were they seeking that fateful morning? Recall at Jesus' arrest when all of his friends and his disciples, those who had promised to be with him to the very end, even unto death, ran away. All except these faithful women. They were among the crowd as those who had only a few days prior had shouted, "Hosanna," turned their jeers to crucify him and mocked him and spat on him. They remained with him at the cross. These women heard his cries and labored breathing and watched him as he died. They witnessed it all and stood by helplessly, unable to stop the madness, and were faithfully his disciples and mother to the end. In a verse that curiously never makes it into our lectionary, in chapter 27, when Joseph wraps Jesus' body and lays it in the tomb, verse 61, we read Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. So we are to infer that they only left so as to observe the Sabbath day, so there to visit the tomb this morning was not so much of a visit as a return to where they already were. It's hard to imagine the Marys returning to the tomb seeking any sort of joy. There was hope, perhaps. Jesus had prophesied his own resurrection, and the women would have heard this. Unfortunately, the author of Matthew's gospel, indeed none of the gospel writers, offer any insight into what the women were thinking that morning. But I suspect the power that kept them near the tomb, that prompted their return after a day of rest, was love. They had to be near him. Love is its own sort of death, after all. When one dies to their independent, autonomous self, and joins with another life. And when the object of our love dies, a part of us dies as well. But the women remained tethered to him as if he had not died, unconsciously or consciously, intentionally or unintentionally. They awoke that morning, themselves still living, and were seeking their love, their other half, who was, as it turns out, not dead, but alive. And through their reunion, the message of Easter this morning was proclaimed once and for all, love is stronger than death. Do not be afraid. Go and share the good news. And they did. They ran to tell the others. They were full of fear, it says, but also great joy. Their joy, like their love, was stronger than their fear, was stronger than death. In his brutal, humiliating, heartbreaking, and torturous betrayal and execution, the world had thrown their absolute worst at the Son of God, the harbinger of everlasting love and source of all goodness and healing and joy. And from his death arose new life in its purest and most powerful form, and that form is love. The crucifixion of the Son of God is simultaneously humanity's ultimate rejection of a relationship with God and God's permanent embrace of a relationship with humanity. Obedient, joyful, and afraid, the women wasted no time, asked no questions of the angel, expressed no doubt that what was told of them is true. And as he often does when we embrace his truth, Jesus intercepts them and greets them, meeting them in their fear and comforting them, gently telling them that they no longer needed to be afraid. And they fall down and worship him. I don't think we can begin to imagine their joy in this moment unless we have had a similar experience ourselves. Because joy is not something that we can absorb by being taught about it or read about or even sung about. We must all experience it. We must all feel it. We must know death to know resurrection. And all of us in one form or another have known hundreds, if not thousands, of little deaths in our lives. And we have known resurrection as well, but we cannot be conscious of it, be aware of it, or see it, or recognize it, unless we have the spirit of love in our hearts to seek it. And if we seek it, we will find it. And though we might be at first afraid, we will be overcome by the joy that accompanies the miracle of new life. To seek love is to defy the sin of the world. How different would our lives be if instead of always contemplating the evil in this world, we prayed each and every morning of our lives a cry of gratitude. Thank you that I am alive today. Thank you that I have another day to love. Alleluia, I have risen. The sin that nailed Jesus to the cross is still here. We should not be surprised. Tyrants have always come and gone, as do wars, empires, corporate greed, as does injustice and oppression, lies, hypocrisy, envy, most certainly, fear of the unknown and fear of letting go of that which we cannot control, which is everything. But where all these things are, there is also so much strength, so much love, so much hope, and new waves of courage to rise up and use the tools of creation endowed to each and every one of us to build that new kingdom of heaven. And though these things are prevalent, they are everywhere. We are usually blind to them unless we are actively and intentionally looking for them. The question should never be, why is there so much evil? But how is there so much goodness? And the answer is resurrection. Because the event we celebrate this day is the moment when love and life become one. And wherever there is love, there is active creation, that is new life. Love is stronger than death. Justice stronger than oppression. Kindness is stronger than cruelty. Mercy stronger than tyranny. We are all children of God made in the divine image. And thus love is who we are and who we are becoming. Resurrection is not an event that happened 2,000 years ago. It is an ever-present manifestation of the kingdom of heaven, of all new life which comes from thousands, millions, billions of little deaths. The faithful women stayed true to their love of Jesus even after all logic told them not to. It was a logic, rational, however cold response to his arrest that so many others abandoned him. They just didn't want to die that day. And Jesus makes no condemnation of them. And it was without any logical or rational reason that the Marys returned to the tomb this Easter morning, but because of their faithfulness. They had the glory of experiencing his return firsthand. They did not have to hear about it from someone else or be taught about it. They may not have been able to put into words what they were seeking that morning, but they were compelled by something inside of them to come nonetheless. They may not have known that they were seeking resurrection, but they found it. And logic tells me that means they were seeking it. I want to close with the words of Richard Rohr, who puts this idea best. If the white blank banner that the risen Christ usually holds in Christian art should say anything, it should say love will win. Love is all that remains. Love and life are finally the same thing. And you know that for yourself, once you have walked through death, love cannot happen any other way. We are all allowed to ride life and love's wonderful mystery for a few years, until life and love reveal themselves as the same thing, which is the final and full message of the risen Christ. Life morphing into a love that is beyond space and time. God literally breathes shalom and forgiveness into the universal air. We get to add our own finishing touches of love, our own life breath to the great breath. And then we return the completed package to its maker in a brand new, but also the same form. Love has you. Love is you. Love alone. And your deep need for love recognizes love everywhere else. Remember that you are already what you are seeking. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.